Okay, so today we're going to be starting a sermon series titled Christonomy, the Way of Life. What we mean by Christonomy is nothing complicated. We mean Christ's commands, what He left for His church, the words of life that He left. The reason why we suffer in the church, we suffer right now in our country, is because we've gone back to paganism, which is a false spirituality. It's where all you have are the practices of your God in your heart, in your mind, but it doesn't affect anything in your life and the other spheres around you, whether it's economics, government, education. When we look at the Bible, it is a battle manual. It is not a manual on how to set up a country club or to make ourselves feel good every week and pretend we love God and then act the rest of the week like we do not love Him. The Bible is a deep ocean. It takes a lifetime to learn how to navigate it, and you will never reach the depths of the Word. We have to get past the point of just wanting to be, quote, saved, and then never pushing forward. Jesus, when He came to speak to the Pharisees, and He came to Israel itself, saw a nation that became immature. All they were focused on was, I'm a Hebrew, I'm an Israelite, I'm in the covenant, I'm saved. And by not exploring the Word, and not having a real relationship with God, they suicided themselves. Lo and behold, in the West now, in our formerly Western culture, which is continually becoming pagan, we have the same situation going on. We are Christian in name, but not Christian in practice, and especially in the church. You cannot just have Jesus in your heart and nowhere else. How do I know this? Because Jesus Christ Himself said, by their fruits ye shall know them.
Amen.
You can talk all you want. Can you walk the walk? Especially when times are challenging. Do you step up to the plate with a mature Christian faith and take on the pagans and extend the crown rights of King Jesus all around you? Or do you sit in your house and then when you step out that door, you are a closet Christian, a sleepy, fake Christian? That's not what Christ wants. That's not what He was. Jesus Christ was not Buddha. Jesus Christ was not Muhammad. He wasn't Krishna. He was the true Son of God, and He wanted everything in heaven and in earth to bow before Him in obedience. And our warning now to this country, to Europe, that's been spoiled for so long, you didn't want to kiss the Son on the cheek while He was near. You're going to be brought to your knees and have to beg and kiss His feet that He doesn't destroy you. That's the situation we're in. Now, how do we know that people instinctively know they should be following Christ's commands and His word? Even people that would listen to a sermon like this and get upset right away, oh, Jesus commands, He's all love. Even a lot of those characters had a popular movement called What Would Jesus Do? The bumper stickers, the wristbands, what would Jesus do? And what were they really saying and crying out for? Some guidance. After I get saved, how do I order my life, my marriage, my children, my place of business? How do I manage things in a godly way? What will bring Christ the most glory? So what would Jesus do? He would want you to follow His word and His command. And when you ask yourself, what would Jesus do? Your response has to be based on His word, not on your theory or how you feel today. So today you feel like being a Christian, tomorrow you don't. You follow His word. You follow His commands. What are we told in the Old Testament? And it's quoted in the New. Obedience is better than
sacrifice.
Don't make up your own stuff. your own sacrifices on how you're going to please God. It's a simple walk. It's a simple way. The commands are simple. Our hearts are wicked and weak at times. And that's why we need the Lord. But if you study Christ's commands in the Bible, through the entire Bible, and you get rid of this false notion that I'm saved and then I know everything, you'll save yourself from destruction.
Amen.
Does this mean that someone might be immature in their walk and they won't be saved? Of course not. But is that the best? That's the best you have for our Lord? Just make a confession and then surrender everything? Now, am I saying something that's controversial? Is this something that doesn't need to be addressed? Look at the latest studies. 87-88% of children that grow up in Christian homes are atheists by the time they get out of college. Is that doing our best for the Lord? Do we have to watch people suffer for 30, 40, 50 years and then rescue them after they're burnt out? Is that what Jesus taught? Let them live in the world. Give them no instruction. Let them act like pagans in government. Let them do all the drugs and drinking they want because you don't disciple them. Let them feel lost. And then when they're in their 50s, go out there with Bible tracts and try and bring them in. Was that the approach?
No.
We are a covenant people. It didn't disappear after the Old Testament. What does Jesus say? We're going to have the Lord's Supper today. What does he say? This is the new covenant.
Amen.
His blood is the new covenant. You're still in a covenant with him. And he still deserves your respect and your obedience. Now, is it wooden? Is it wooden? Well, okay, I follow A, B, C, and D, and that's it. God's happy with me. Of course not. The thing that's brought out in the New Testament, without the Holy Spirit, the real Holy Spirit, softening your heart and empowering you, and unless you being anointed with that Spirit, you'll never follow God. So it's not either or, it's both. Be Spirit-filled. Have a dynamic, individual relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and then bless everyone around you with it.
Amen.
When we go out to witness, as much as you have some mature teaching out there, but many of the churches, many of my friends, even with all their great theology and teachings, they won't get out on the street. They won't witness at work. We have trash that's rising up, teachings like two kingdom theology, like there's one kingdom in these four walls, and then another kingdom that God gave to the humanists or to the Satanists on the outside. There's one kingdom, and Jesus Christ is king over it. There aren't two kingdoms.
Amen.
There's one kingdom. All power is given to me in heaven only. Is that what Jesus said? All power is given to me on earth only. Is that what he said? All power, not some power, a little power. All power is given to me in heaven and in earth.
Amen.
That's what makes us do what we do. The Spirit is with us. Don't be afraid. Stop listening to the pessimistic people. Stop waiting for the rapture every week. Because if the rapture doesn't come, there's still work to do.
Amen.
Focus on the work and what Christ has given us. So, Christonomy, Christ commands, Christ's law, what he wants from us, it applies to everything. You will order your life properly if you do it after the words of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
After you are saved, the work just starts.
Yes.
When the Holy Spirit is working in your heart, if you don't have his word, if you don't have this book, and just the traditions of men, you are helpless. That's what we're going through. You want to know why the justice system is screwed up? You want to know why the average rapist, his sentence is only 29 months? They don't even get 3 years for beating and raping a woman, but you'll get over 10 years for robbing a bank? You know why? Because it's humanistic law. It's the ideas of men and not of God. Women and their protection is worth more than sticking up a bank. But we have it reversed. That's why we have laws that will protect a bald eagle. You go over, you step on a young bald eagle, and you're going to jail. You go to the abortion clinic and kill your child, and you'll be called a hero in your neighborhood. That's how things are twisted. Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you, Lord, that we have an exact word. We have commands. We don't have to wear bracelets. What would Jesus do? We could pick up a Bible and it tells us what Jesus would do. If we're willing to not be lazy and work and labor in your word and glorify you in everything that we do. Not a closet faith. We pray in the closet for power, and then we come out of that closet like a lion and seek to change everything around us by the power of the Holy Spirit. We know, Lord, that a faith like that you will bless. That's the faith that the apostles had. That's the faith that missionaries have had. And that's why we live in a nation with so many freedoms still, based on the Christian worldview and the Christian faith, not Sharia law, not humanistic law, not Roman law or pagan laws, but on the rule of law that came from the Bible. We pray, dear God, that most importantly, your church would stop being a bunch of hypocrites. All of us, myself included, that every place our feet touch, we bring the gospel and its instructions for life. We pray, dear God, that your Holy Spirit would be in this building today, that it would keep out all distractions, and that this word would be a blessing in our instructions, the instructions you give us from your word. We ask, Lord, that you be with us in the name of your Son, our only King, Jesus Christ. Amen. So we're gonna run the whole gamut. We're going to show how we can order ourselves as an individual, how we can order our marriage, our family, our education, churches, government, economic system. We're going to run through everything. What Christian scholars used to do, what theologians used to do, is they used to bring the word close to the people, and you had marching orders. They didn't hide it from the people and sound fancy to keep their salaries. They gave you marching orders with the difficult issues. You don't think our children have some different things they need to answer today from when we were growing up? We have a father and a daughter going to New Jersey so they can marry. So they have marriage freedom. It's not incest anymore. Every other month you pick up the paper in New York City, there's a person raping an animal or wanting to marry an animal. Are we going to just send them out there blind? Am I going to tell myself and seven children, you have Jesus in your heart? You believe what Daddy's teaching? Great. Go. And do whatever you want. The process is over. Play all the video games. Watch all the TV. Go to your pagan teachers at school and listen to them. That's fine. The process is finished. How do you think they're going to fare out there? So many people, well, you know, their kids, they'll find their way. Most adults today wouldn't last 5 minutes in some of these schools in Brooklyn. They beat your brains in by the time the homeroom session was open. But we're ready to throw our kids in there. And that's what I tell a lot of the parents. You go there! You know how it was to go to Lafayette High School? Look, before it was broken up into pieces? When there were no metal detectors? It's a great humanistic experience. And I got scars on my face to show. So let us be careful what we do with ourselves, with our children, with our wives. Now, is there something wrong with what's being said? Point number one, we're trying to make is Christianity is the only way the individual Christian should order their life. Are we being legalistic? Is this some Old Testament legalism that we're being evil and trying to bring out and press on the church? Well, if I'm guilty of that, then the Apostle Paul was guilty of that. Please turn to Ephesians chapter 4 with me. Let's read Paul first, without commentary. And just a little common sense, which is not that common in the church today. Let's see what he's saying to us. Paul, speaking to the Ephesians. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation or behavior of the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Not that I'm trying to plug any ministries, R.C. Sproul, Renewing Your Mind, great ministry. And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away, here we go again, getting into commandments. Putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more. This guy's a legalist. But rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed until the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Here he goes again, Paul, using an illustration from the Old Testament, confirming in the New, there is a way of life and there is a way of death. When you come to Christ and you're born again, you put away the way of death. You put away the left-handed path, which is, by the way, what witchcraft calls its practice. The left-handed path, and you stay on the right-handed path. You stay on the way of righteousness. There is a road that we are to follow. It's a simple faith. You know what's right and wrong. I know what's right and wrong. So much so that I know when I'm listening to a sermon on the radio or on the internet, I know when it's going to be fruitful for me because it makes the natural man in me angry. That's how I know it's good teaching. It offends the natural man. But you should order your life according to Christ. Jesus said, by their fruits ye shall know them. That's what we're supposed to do. Now, you tell me. Right? You tell me. I'm pastor here. I tell you, 2 days ago, I had a drug binge. Yesterday, I drank myself into oblivion. And then last night, I was out partying. That's why my voice is a little sore. Would you feel comfortable having me bring the word?
No.
You're judging me. I have Jesus in my heart. Why are you judging me? Because you say, Pastor's great, you have Jesus in your heart. But you're backsliding. And for the position that God has put you in, there are responsibilities. There's a way to conduct yourself. And if you don't change, you'll be under church discipline. Now why should any Christians be offended when they're addressed that way? When they're addressed by the Word or by another faithful Christian? I'm not guessing who's saved and who's not. But I'm going to give you instruction from the Word when you're not following the way. So how are you going to, let's say you're a young man. You're a young man in this world right now. Are you going to organize your life? Remember the old game shows? We're going to make this simple. Door number one, door number two, door number three. Door number one. Right? Sharia law. Let's say you're a young man in a relationship. You're courting a young lady. You're being faithful. You're not having relations. You get into an argument. Should you pick door number one? Should we implement Sharia law? Should you smack the living daylights out of your lady and send her to the couch the way we're instructed in the Quran if she doesn't obey? Should you choose door number three, progressive Christianity, or what we call humanism today? Should you just walk away from each other? That's why the divorce rate is so high. You don't like someone, they're toxic to you. This is a New Age teaching. There's toxic people in your life, just walk away. There's no real commitment. Am I lying? You ever heard of no-fault divorce? Isn't it pretty easy to get divorced nowadays? Or should you, as a Christian, maybe choose door number two, Christonomy, look for Christ's commands in the Word, and then behave accordingly? Which one do you think you should pick? Door number one, door number two, door number three? Door number two? You're a legalist! But that's the point. You can't order your life after the Bible. You can't leave people helpless after they're saved. And the Bible speaks to everything. Now we'll break down each point in the coming weeks. So the Christian needs to order their life after Christ's commands. Point number two, when it comes to marriage, and you talk about that being a mess today, Christonomy is the only way a husband and wife should order their marriage. We hear all these controversies, all these pastors, all these fancy arguments about marriage. Is it a man and a man, a woman and a woman, a man and a dog and a cat? What is marriage nowadays? Jesus really didn't define it. He kind of left it open. That's what you'll hear in a lot of liberal churches today, or they like to call themselves progressive, which just means they don't believe. They don't believe in the Word. So whose word should we take? Look at your Bible. That's how you're not defenseless. Turn to Matthew chapter 19.
7:19.
Now, I am not the sharpest tool in the shed. I am not any type of brilliant theologian. This seems pretty cut and dry to me. This is when Jesus is getting into a debate with the Pharisees about the issue of marriage. So it tells us, the Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? Is there anything confusing in that? Made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. They say unto him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away, doth commit adultery. Here we have Pharisees pretending to love God. They want to carry God's name. They're making up their own rules when it comes to marriage. A little background so you understand what was going on. In those days, there were two schools. It was like your Republicans and Democrats arguing about things, and they were both wrong, just like Republicans and Democrats today. So you had the House of Shimei and the House of Hillel. And they had some really wacky teachings. Some that said, even if your wife made food or a soup too salty, that could be a grounds for divorce. Is this the way we ought to treat our women? Did this come from God's word or from the tradition of men? When you are ordering your marriage, should you follow Christ's commands or have an understanding of Christonomy, or should you just trust other people? All the answers are here, people. They're in the Bible and they're not complicated. We make it complicated when we don't want to do them. It's an excuse not to do them. So the Pharisees were known as the best teachers at that time in the land, and they spoke godly language, and they looked godly, and they had an outward type of righteousness, but what they were teaching was trash, and Jesus corrected them. Now, from this text, how can you get, Jesus defines marriage as between a male and a female. He also talks about how that was from the beginning, and he also states that unless you're put in danger because someone is constantly sleeping around, there are no grounds for divorce. How do you come up with defending in the church men marrying men or women marrying women?
Yeah.
Or getting divorced and having wife swapping? And by the way, we don't pick on homosexuals and lesbians and that community here specifically, because it's heterosexual Christians that ruin marriage first. They're just copying what we do. So Christ commands. We're not saved to be lawless. We're not brought into the covenant to do whatever we want. We have specific commands for everything in our lives. There's times we don't do it. There's times we're going to sin, but repent. Don't call something wicked good because you want to do it. Especially in the church. So the individual orders their life after Christ's commands. And a marriage, you should do it. What Jesus said is the foundation for your marriage. Not Dr. Ruth. Not Dr. Phil. Not Oprah. Not some therapist who never even was married. And from studying books, they're going to tell you what you should do in your marriage. From the Bible. How should a family order their home? How should I take care of my children? Should I just make sure they come to church on Sunday and then let them go to a pagan school during the week and watch pagan TV and all this lawlessness, just expect them to be okay by the time they hit 18? What am I supposed to do as a father in a home? And if daddy ain't there, mama has to do it. Well, let's find out. You don't need to trust my word. Let's look at the word of God. When it comes to the family, Matthew, stay in chapter 19. I did this to make it easy. Verses 13 through 15. Then were there brought unto him little children that he should put his hands on them and pray. And the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, suffer little children and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them and departed thence. Are we supposed to have kiddie church? Are we supposed to have children church, kiddie church? They can't listen to sermons? The children were allowed to hang around Jesus and approach him and hear his words. Who are we as pastors to cut off children and stick them in kiddie church and not let them grow up in the word and push them to be mature? So we don't separate our children and our family from the word. The family is to have a foundation which is not built on sand but built on Christ. You're a young man, a young lady, you're going to get married, you're going to have children. You know how you protect your kids? You make sure that they don't fall into different traps, whether it's drugs, alcohol, crazy sexual practices, or being, you know, one of the goody two-shoes, but being an atheist or an unbeliever, raise them on the word. Don't keep them from Jesus.
Amen.
Jesus said not to keep the children from him. Why would we keep our family or our children from the Lord Jesus Christ? Why? We do it all the time. Stick them in kiddie church. Let them play some games. And in some churches this goes on to 10, 11, 12, 13 years old. When do they get to hear a real sermon? You had people in biblical times. They were ready for marriage and to run the whole household at 14, 15 years old. Now we still have in kiddie church. So your family is built on Christ's commands, what he wants you to do, and on his word. And it builds from there. It starts with you. It goes to a marriage. It goes to, turns into a family. And then it comes to education. Education was the number one thing for a Christian and for a disciple of Christ even before joining a church. Pastor, how could you say that? Isn't that what Christ did? Didn't he disciple the apostles before they went out church planting and witnessing? Didn't they need right instructions? The school building was built before the church building. The synagogue and now the church today is supposed to be a place of learning first. You learn the word. You learn application. It's a place of study. This is what sets Christians free, is that we actually learn to read and we study the word. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. This is the foundation for a godly education. Why do we keep throwing money at our education problem and it gets worse? No child left behind. More money, more programs, Common Core. It doesn't matter what you do. If the foundation is not the Bible, you won't get children to behave long enough to even learn the lesson. You won't get them to be able to relate facts. You won't get them to even care about the facts. Because you have a foundation of sin. What was all education built upon? What made this nation great? In Adam's fall, we sinned all. Right? That was a primer for school. Try and say that today. But people were taught from the Word. And what's the foundation for a godly education? We have it. It's honoring God. Chapter 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I commanded thee this day shall be in thine heart. You teach yourself. Now do you keep it to yourself? No. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Constant teaching. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. Constantly teaching. That's how you bring up your children in the covenant that Christ gave us. That's how you bring up children that will be future warriors for Christ. It's constant instruction from you, not from the pastor, the elder, the deacon, or whoever. It's you in your house. And you know who your children are? Not just your physical children, your spiritual children. Any child you come across that needs instruction and you have the ability to talk to them about Christ and about the Bible and about what the Bible expects from them. The standard, the bar is very low today. Basically, if a child doesn't kill someone, we're happy. They're a successful child. Get a job, don't kill anybody. You're a raging success in America. Meanwhile, what used to be expected of them was to think like a Christian, act like a Christian, be responsible in the things that they did. Why are our neighborhoods, our schools, everything falling apart? Because we built things upon sand. There is no direction. And then we want to blame the children. Let us not blame the children, let us blame ourselves. So the church is to be a place of learning. Can you feel good at church? Of course. Can we have a lively worship? Of course we can. We're here to worship a real God. He's not trapped in a book. He's a real God. He's all around us. The Spirit is all around us and in our hearts. There's no problem with that. But shouldn't it be twofold? Shouldn't it be balanced? Should we not have instruction also? Does anybody go into the army and do well without basic training? Does anyone start a job without orientation and just fly through the job and do wonderfully? Why do you think it would be different with the church? Constant education. Not constant parties. Not constant pastor appreciations every other month, spending the church's money. Not constant socializing events. Instruction. You want to make one thing during the week? Make that prayer meeting and Bible study. And then you'll be set up for the sermon on Sunday. The sermon is not supposed to be remedial. The sermon is not supposed to just be a basic Bible study. That's your preparation at home with you and your children. And then when you come, the minister by the Spirit and through his study of the Word shows you something a little differently. Something that you might not have seen. That's how we grow. Not that every sermon is just a basic Bible study. Can you imagine every week? Chapter 1. The first man was Adam. The first woman was Eve. Week number 2. The first man was Adam. The first woman was Eve. You just never get past the basics. Sunday is for worship and then for application. It's to fire you up, give you marching orders, you get out there and you do it. In your homes, in your community. So that's why education is a mess. Now what happens once we have a godly education? Now we can have a foundation for strong churches. Why are our churches a mess? Because we don't disciple people. You have groups of people with no real discipling going on, and they're all smashed together. And instead of being an organized army, it's like a mob. And isn't it funny how if you watch some of the worship services now, they show on TV, it looks like a crazy mob more than a worship service. Every man doing what's right in his own eyes. So Christonomy must be the governing principle for all individual churches. Jesus didn't give us a way to act and a way to do things. Come on. Well, he did. So much so that people knew it as the way. As a way you follow. When they looked at you and saw what you did, you didn't have to say anything. They knew you were a Christian. They knew there was something different. Let's turn to Acts chapter 24. Verses 10 through 16. Now this is Paul. He's speaking about his former conduct and his conduct now. Then Paul, after that the governor had beckoned unto him to speak, answered, "For as much as I know that thou hast been of many years a judge unto this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself." Paul didn't back down. He was standing up to this very powerful politician. "Because that thou mayest understand that there are yet but 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem for to worship. And they neither found me in the temple disputing with any man, neither raising up the people, neither in the synagogues, nor in the city. Neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way, which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets, amen, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and unjust. And herein do I exercise myself, that always the conscience void of offense toward God and toward men." That's how the church functions. That's how leaders in the church function. That's how people who are disciples function. The church at that time said Paul was teaching heresy. He's saying there's a resurrection. He's saying that this Jesus of Nazareth was really the Messiah. And he's teaching all these commands of this Messiah. We want the traditions of our fathers. Get this man out of here. He's a heretic. And what did Paul say? "I am not a heretic. I am not trying to offend you. You are offended because of the words that are in the Bible that you supposedly follow. I'm giving you the word and that's what offends you. I'm not offending you." And he stood up to them. It's the same thing we need to do today. The enemies are in the church. Amen. When I say that marriage is between a man and a woman, you know who's eventually going to hand me over to the government? Other people in the church. When I say that it's not right to marry a dog, to commit bestiality, you know who's going to come after me? So-called progressive Christians that are really Satanists. They're like the old Pharisees. And I'm going to say like Paul, and you have to say like Paul, "I'm not backing down. This is in the Word. This is what Jesus commanded. Men should not be raping pit bulls."
Amen.
You take that for granted now, mark my words, it's on its way. It's on its way. That's the foundation of the church. Discipleship, Paul's maturity. Look at now, all you need to do to get a guy to commit heresy, if he's a famous pastor, just get him on TV and have him pressure. So you're saying, if you're not a Christian, you're not saved by this Jesus. If you're a Jew or a Muslim or a Hindu or a Buddhist, you're saying that you're going to go to hell. And what do they say? Well, I'm not really saying. And they know the guys to get.
Amen.
You're not going to see me on CNN. You know what I'm going to say? Yeah, if you're a Buddhist, a Hindu, a Muslim, or whatever, I don't care if you're green, blue, purple, there's only salvation through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And if you don't have that name, you are going to hell, including you, buddy, who's interviewing me.
Amen.
How about that? So that's the only foundation for churches, maturity and being having the power of the Spirit, the real power of the Spirit, that when you're faced with death, you stand up for Christ.
That's right.
So it's the foundation for the family, for education, for churches. What about government? The Bible isn't a political book. That's all you hear today. The Bible isn't a political book, so fine. Let's lay down and bring Sharia law into the United States. Well, I didn't say that. So is it a political book? Does it speak about the government? Let's turn to Psalm 2. This sounds pretty political to me in nature. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Sound familiar? Crashing economy, crashing schools, crashing families, shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are they that put their trust in him.
Amen.
You have faith in the European Union? As they're ready to smash each other? They can't even handle their money properly. They're all turning on each other. You have faith in the United Nations? More people die and are slaughtered in warfare, especially Christians, since the creation of the United Nations. That's why this whole government is a joke. I don't care about Republicans, Democrats, independents. I don't care if you're a Bush robot, an Obama robot now. I don't care who you criticize. You have a foreign entity, the United Nations, 30 minutes from here, on our soil, trying to tell us how we should manage the world. And you want me to get involved in your garbage politics? Follow Christ.
Amen.
Call on Christ. Let the UN adopt the Bible as its official rule of law and book. And then, hey, I might travel the 30 minutes and actually go to the building. Right now, I won't even drive by. I'm afraid the thing will collapse on me, because of all the sin going on in there. So the Bible applies to everything. That's what's so frustrating. Solomon said, with much wisdom comes much sorrow. Because you watch people suffer. Like Albert Einstein said, the definition of insanity. Trying the same thing over and over again and expecting different results. How many times are we going to try humanism? And trust in people? And crash. That's why God can confidently say, like the vision in Daniel, all these kingdoms, Rome, Greece, the Persians, the Medes, they're all going to crash. One kingdom built upon that rock that smashes them all will stand. Because we have principles for life. These people are in love with death. Everything they bring is death. Do you see the birth rate since we've abandoned Christianity in this country? Do you see what's happened with abortion since we've abandoned Christianity in this country? And for all my racist friends out there who want to say it's only in certain ethnic groups, look at your own group. We are all dogs. We are all killing our children. We are all getting divorced. We are all killing the elderly. Government stands on Christ because He gives rules for life. The economic system. Pensions are being crushed. It's going to come here soon. God's taking the toys away. We're all so spoiled because we eat every week and we forget our history only 100 years ago when people used to actually go through famines and have dry times and suffer through drought. We forgot that. So now you have people suffering again under an economic system built on a house of cards. Does anybody here know how modern banking works? You ever hear of fractional banking? Okay, Mr. Sosa.
Yeah, I believe it's for every $1 that you deposit, they can create 10 out of nothing. They can create debt based on that $1.
Why don't you learn that in economics class in school? Because you'd scream bloody murder. That's not a bank, that's a loan shark. That's six-finger Tony. That's not a place for economic growth. You know what happened in the housing crisis? They gave all these loans to people that really couldn't afford the house. Then they rolled up those loans and made it an investment. And then the whole thing collapsed. You know who paid for it when that whole scheme collapsed? You did. Look at the taxes now out of your check, out of your pension. You pay. We pay for our ignorance. Come on, God doesn't speak about money. You're overstepping your boundaries now. He's just spiritual. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 25.
1:7.
Verses 13 through 16. What principle is God setting with Israel that the church was supposed to continue? Thou shalt not have in thy bag diverse weights, a great and a small. Thou shalt not have in thy house diverse measures, a great and a small. But thou shalt have a perfect and just weight, a perfect and just measure shalt thou have, that thy days may be lengthened in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. For all that do such things, and all that do unrighteously, are an abomination unto the Lord thy God. Okay, wait a minute. Wait. That's the Old Testament. God cared about what people did with their money in the Old Testament and what they did with money in their lives and in the church in the Old Testament. That's not in the New Testament. And then I ask you, when is the only time we saw Jesus beat the daylights out of people? Twice. The money changers in the temple. He said, my Father's house is supposed to be a house of prayer, and ye have made it a den of thieves. And then the pacifist Jesus, the fake Jesus that you learn about in many churches today, took his belt off like daddy ready to give it to the kids and whipped everybody and kicked them out of the temple, not once but twice, in the beginning and in the end.
Amen.
Maybe he cares about the way we manage our money. Maybe if you're spending $300 a month on your cell phone and you're throwing $2 in the offering, there's a problem. Maybe if you're spending $50 at a restaurant and you throw $1 in the offering, there's a problem. Maybe you're robbing from God if you're not tithing.
Wow.
Or if you're not sharing your money with the poor. Try and get them to feed the homeless, it's like pulling teeth. Get them to go out and spend $300 on a dinner with friends, people will do that. Coming down to feed the homeless, maybe spending a couple of dollars to set up a plate for a homeless person. Oh, come on, I don't have the money for that. You know what God says? You're going to give your money with a scowl on your face. Keep your money. You could die with it. Amen. That sound economics. We give our money to everything else. This house is built on sand. That's why the economy is collapsing. You cannot print your way out of a depression. You can't. It's a Ponzi scheme, a house of cards, and we are going to pay for it. When you hear on TV, well, the European Union, you know, these big shots, we have austerity measures. You know what austerity measures are? Do you know why people are rioting in Greece, in Spain, in Italy? If you're a man that worked 30 years, you retire on $30,000 a year, and that's able to support you and your wife. Because the banks in those countries made bad investments, they're now taxing you. So your pension goes from $30,000 to $15,000. All our retirees in here. If your pension was cut in half, could that possibly make you get into the streets and march? All of us would. And you know what? We don't get fired up unless it hits us in the pocket. We don't wake up unless the toys are taken away. And that's what God's going to do, and then we'll fight for the gospel. And God willing, it brings a revival and a reformation before we're totally destroyed. These people aren't just silly. So economics. I wanted to touch on everything today. All the things the Bible supposedly doesn't talk about. Christotomy is the only foundation for the rule of law in a society. Christ commands. You look at what Christ commanded, and then if you're a Christian and you're giving witness to people, you bring these perfect commands and these commands of love and mercy, and you bring it out there into the society, into the world. Do you know how this changed things? We spoke about it before. The Greeks, the Spartans, used to toss out deformed children if they didn't meet certain specifications because they wanted warriors. It was selective breeding, just like we do today. The Romans copied that practice. You didn't want the baby because they had bathhouses where everyone was just sleeping with each other. No problem. Dump it under a bridge and just leave it there. Stupid Christians went and grabbed that baby. Say, wait a minute. The government might okay this, but my God, my Jesus doesn't okay this. He's for life, for preserving life. I'm going to get that baby. Orphanages were born. Say there were sick people. You know how Christians would get their reputation? You know we built up a reputation in ancient Rome and then even in the Middle Ages? When a plague would break out, everybody would run to their brother, sister, cousin, friends, sisters, aunts, uncles, get away from the plague. Stupid Christians would stay and help the people and even get the disease themselves. That's how hospitals were born. Like we said, the world copies us. We don't copy the world. The Red Cross came before the Red Crescent. They copy us. The government has stolen our ministry. But the problem is, if you're stealing people's money to do the things the church does against their will, it's going to collapse. Jesus wants a cheerful giver. Jesus wants a motivated heart. When we give in love and we have mercy, and that's the rule of law, then changes will come about that benefit people. He's all about life. These people are about death. That's all it's about. How do we know that God's rule of law is merciful? If someone steals, like our ISIS friends tell us, in traditional Islam, if someone steals, you cut off the hand that did the stealing. In our progressive Christianity, in humanistic law, if somebody steals, if they're young, you let them go home to the parents. If they steal again, you let them go home. As long as it's petty larceny, just lifting things from the pharmacy. Or, you know what God says? What you stole, we're going to figure out the amount, and you're going to work until you pay four times of that back. So you stole a piece of candy you wanted, a $2 pack of gum, you owe $8 now to the store that you stole from. You don't think people would learn a lesson and maybe slow down with their stealing? Are we to be so severe to the letter of the law, like Sharia law, and start cutting off hands? Somebody's hungry and steals bread, we cut off their hands? No, the Bible says, if you stole that bread, you're going to restore it, steal no more, and we'll help you find a job. Christians used to help other Christians when they needed a job, and it was mutually loving and respectful. You would hire a Christian, and the Christian would come and work for you for less pay because you were shown them mercy. And you would work your rear end off for them, and they would supply for you, and then when you were able to venture out and get your own job, you would get your job. So there is a rule of law for society. Matthew 19, once again, making it easy so we keep turning back to the same book. We're almost done. We touched on a lot today. We'll start breaking it down week by week. But I don't want my people, I don't want my family being confused when the banks collapse, when your money is starting to lose value, when fathers and daughters are running to a state to commit incest and get married, and they're calling it legal marriage. I want you to know where this came from. Matthew chapter 19, verses 16 through 22. Now, this is the lesson we learned from Jesus' conversation with the rich young ruler. And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. Jesus isn't a liar. Jesus is speaking to teach a lesson. And the young man, he saith unto him, Which? Jesus said, he quotes the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Christonomy, Christ's commands, it's not legalism. We don't just follow a formula, and then God owes us. God wants everything. It's both. You learn the commands, you strive through the Spirit to be faithful to these commands, but God wants everything. Even this rich young ruler who thought he was so righteous, what sin did he still have? Covetousness. He coveted. So he kept the other commands, but still broke a command, and Jesus was telling him, don't be a Pharisee. Don't think you're so righteous. You need me above all things. The rule of law is what Christ says it's supposed to be. The rule of law is based on love and mercy, but not a blind love and mercy. I don't tell my wife I love her and then beat her up and then go out and do drugs and then come home and beat her up some more. And my words mean something. By their fruits ye shall know them. You say you love someone and your actions show accordingly. And when they don't, you repent, you ask Jesus for forgiveness, and that he softens your heart that you can do these things. So the last point, Christians must seize the opportunity given to us as humanist men, a non-existent in our day. Faithfulness to Christ's command.